Well, good morning. Sure is a privilege to be with you folks. Thank you for having us. Thank you for all your care for us and kindness to us, fellowship with us in the work of the Lord. I'd like to think this morning from the Gospel of John, just a few simple ideas. You know, some of the Gospels, I know you're starting through the Gospel of Luke, and sometimes there's speculation as to what the purpose the Gospels, this particular Gospel is written for. What's its specific purpose? Well, of the four Gospels, we don't have to speculate with the Gospel of John. He tells us his purpose for writing his Gospel. Does anybody remember from memory? What is it? John. It's evangelistic in its nature, right? It's declaring Jesus as God, that's its purpose, but it's evangelistic in nature. John is writing to establish the church, the world of believers. For sure we see that more, almost 80 times, I think 80 times he uses the word world, so the purpose of establishing the church, that the church might be involved in evangelism, right? And so we think about the importance of evangelism. Well, there are some challenges with evangelizing the world. One of the challenges is, of course, it can't be corporate. It has to be different than corporate evangelism. I mean, what percentage of North Americans attend church, statistically, do you think? Well, one study has shown, and it's important we say that. One study has shown 20%. So 2 out of 10. So if you want to evangelize and you're doing it just in the corporate environment, you're going to be missing most of the mass of humanity. Now, we appreciate corporate evangelism. We have had the privilege of working at summer camps for I don't know how many years, quite a few years, and we rejoice every summer to see children make decisions for Jesus Christ. And many of those summers, I've had the privilege of preaching the gospel to the best of my ability to present in a clear way the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's what we call corporate evangelism, right? What's the difference between personal evangelism and corporate evangelism? It's important that we emphasize these things so Larry can... At least one thing when I ask him, I said, what did I preach on last time? Larry says, I can't remember, Rob. I says, what passage? He says, I don't know. He said, if you give me some time, I could find out. It's on the internet. So the point that... We work through these things, and so making a distinction between corporate evangelism and personal evangelism, what's the difference? Well, corporate is things we do together. The church involved in evangelizing together, and that's what camp work is, right? It's corporate. So one person preaches, but that's not the toughest job at camp, right? It's not even close to being the toughest job at camp. I mean, counseling is way tougher than that. Working in the kitchen, cleaning the bathrooms. Did you know that's a job at camp? I didn't even realize that till the last time. And man, that's a tough job. And so that's what we do corporately. And the Lord blesses corporate evangelism. Hey, the first part of the book of Acts was corporate evangelism, right? Right? I mean, what Peter was involved in was corporate evangelism. And so this idea of going out with the gospel... You know, fulfilling the Great Commission of Jesus Christ, is it easy? Is it something we're prone to? You know, the last time we were here, I think we preached on the book of Jonah and Jonah's hesitancy to go out with the gospel, right? He was hesitant. He didn't want to go. And we tried to work through that and establish some reason in his life why he was so hesitant or why he... was so opposed to going with the gospel to the Gentiles. Well, we turn over to the New Testament and we see Peter as well. I mean, the Great Commission is in which gospel? Which gospel has the Great Commission? It's kind of a trick question, isn't it? Matthew's the famous one, but they all have commission, right? It's in all three of the synoptics. It's in the book of John, and it's also in the book of Acts. So we have the Great Commission five times repeated for us. So it's in all the Gospels, and it's in the book of Acts. The Great Commission. Peter heard the Lord Jesus give him the commission. He did go. He did go to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 10. This is something I just learned a couple of weeks ago, and I was kind of... At first I didn't even believe it. I had to check my Newberry Bible to see if it was really true. Newberry has the dates, right? Has anybody got a Newberry Bible? They know that to be true, that he has the dates all the way through right from the beginning. Of course, there's some you can't know, but it's very helpful. He goes through... It's pretty popular to read the Bible chronologically, right? You see all these Bibles that have been put together chronologically, and that is helpful. Well, Newberry does that for us. He shows us the dates, where these all men, these prophets in the Old Testament, where they fit in, where the Gospels fit in. He has Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10. How many months do you think were between them? So now let's just bear this in mind. Peter heard the commission. It's repeated five times. The Great Commission to go into all the world, preach the gospel, not into Israel. They heard that. That's where they started, the end of the Gospel of Luke. They started in Jerusalem. And so Peter heard this commission from the Lord Jesus, knew how important it was to the Lord. So here's the question. How long between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10 would you guess? Or maybe you know. If you know, speak up. So
10 years.
How long?
10.
10 years, yeah. Somewhere between, Newberry has 2 days, somewhere between 8 and 10 years. Is that surprising to you? It took Peter 10 years, and hey, Acts chapter 10 is about how the Lord actually had to work in his life still to see him motivated to go into the world. And so it's not something we do naturally. Something we need to be challenged, an area of our life we need to be challenged in. And so we live in the day of knowledge, for sure. Men are acquiring knowledge in leaps and bounds. If you want to fix your car, and what is it, Gerald, if you want to weld the or solder the what board?
PCB board.
If you want to solder a PCB board, you can go on YouTube and you can get a video, right? Mm-hmm. By yourself, actually. Isn't it by you? In this case, it is. But he's had how many hits? 300 and... Have you checked lately?
No.
No, but anyways, 300 and some hits of people looking and watching and want to learn how to solder a PCB board. Am I right? I just looked at it because Gerald's my friend. I don't actually ever intend on soldering one. But you could learn stuff. And so we have the idea established this morning that most people aren't coming to church, statistically. So we need to go out with the gospel. We need to personally evangelize. There are not the opportunities today to corporately evangelize like there were even 50 years ago. 50 years ago, you could put up a gospel tent and people would come simply because they were nosy or had nothing else to do. Or they were actually many times even aggressively opposed to the message and they would come. And sometimes even those people were converted. That's not the case today. The so-called Christian experts tell us that the best place to evangelize today is the workplace. That's where you meet most people, in the workplace, in the workforce. You have relationship with these people and you have the opportunity for personal witness. So as we think of the age of information, if we were to ask the question, who has led somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ? And now we understand salvation is of the Lord and it's Him who leads them to us first, but who has in the last week led somebody to the Lord? Okay, the last month, the last year, the last 5 years, the last 10 years. Say, okay, I think I could get in on that one. I think there is somebody, personally I'm talking, not corporately. I mean, hey, there were kids this summer who trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. I think if we thought 10 years, maybe I could get in on that one. I think there's a couple there somewhere. Why is that? What's happened? What's happened in my life? Well, I would say this, as we think of this opportunity to acquire information and to learn things, the day of learning, who's read a book on how to win a soul for Christ? I mean, Spurgeon wrote a book, How to Win Souls for Christ. Who's read that? Who's read a book on evangelism in the last month, year, 5 years, 10 years? Well, of course, having to preach, that obviously sometimes makes you accountable because you're going to ask these questions, so I have to do that. I was sharing with Larry last night, I was reading an article about Thomas Edison, and when Thomas Edison, he had trouble. Now, he had, I think, 1,069 patents accredited to his name, and he found it hard sometimes to be motivated, to motivate himself. So what he would do when he'd come up with an invention in his mind, he would announce it to the public that he'd invented this, and then that would force him to go into the laboratory and actually build this thing because he'd already said it was coming. And so sometimes we need that motivation. I need that in my life. I'm going to stand up here and talk about having read a book on evangelism or asking you that question. I've had to do it myself. And I think, you know what? Hey, there are great books written by people that help us to win souls for Jesus Christ, to be involved in the Great Commission. The one I enjoyed was a book by Paul Little. Has anybody read Paul Little's book, How to Give Away Your Faith? Tell us, it's a Christian classic with regards to evangelism. Here's a man who served the Lord in Christian campuses, all of them across the United States of America, Berkeley, Harvard, and up into Connecticut, Yale, and all these places preached the gospel to large groups of young people. And you know, what's interesting, this book was written in 1966, 50 years ago, and it's, to me, just as relevant as it was written. And so he tells us that the devil has undermined the Christian faith. He's led us to believe that the message we have is no longer relevant for the world. But is that true? Well, we're going to suggest this morning, based on Scripture, that when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and when I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, that was the most logical, rational thing I ever did in my life. Luke chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ says, when that prodigal son was in a far-off country serving the master of that far off land, it was when he came to his senses, right? This idea of repentance, or for him going home to his father, was logical. He came to his senses. In fact, it's almost as if the Lord Jesus is saying that everything up to that point was insane. And so Paul Little goes through the Gospel of John and just points out some ideas that I think will help us answering these questions. So turn to John chapter 3 first, if you could. John chapter 3 is maybe the best known chapter in all of John's gospel. It certainly has in the words of the Lord Jesus, the best known verse in all the world, John 3 verse 16. And it's in the context of a man. In verse 1 it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was, I suggest to you, the best living man, one of the best living men in the city of Jerusalem. He knew the word of God. He taught the word of God. I preach this in the summer, and I say to kids, you know, if Nicodemus would have died, as you think about who he was and what he stood for, you know, he knew the whole Old Testament by heart, all of these things he had going for him. He said, if Nicodemus had died, where would he have gone? Well, where would he have gone? I mean, it almost hurts to say, If he'd have died before this night, he'd have gone to a lost eternity, wouldn't he have? I mean, he hadn't been born again. And so at the outset we learn from this that, hey, the gospel message is for everyone. It's for men like Nicodemus. It's for the moral, religious person. The message of Jesus Christ, the gospel, is for them. And what is the message of the gospel? Well, it certainly includes regeneration or new birth. Do you think that the world of the church is fuzzy on this kind of thinking? Well, I suggest to you it is. Cindy and I were at a restaurant in Abbotsford 3 weeks ago, maybe, and there's a Christian instrumentals playing on the speakers, and I can hear all these. I'm like, hey, these are hymns. Do you hear that? Yeah. And so we recognize all the hymns, and so eventually our waitress comes up, and I said, "Are there Christians who own this restaurant?" Yeah, we're all Christians here. I'm like, oh, really? That's cool. Hey, where do you fellowship? And they said, we fellowship at the Christian Reformed Church in Abbotsford. I'm like, oh, yeah. When did you come to know the Lord? She said, well, we've all been baptized. I thought, well, that's a pretty big jump from when you came to know the Lord to we've all been baptized. What does she mean by that? Has she made a mistake? Do you think she didn't hear my question? Oh no, she heard my question. Somehow in her mind, she's been taught that linked with knowing the Lord is baptism. And in fact, it does mean a lot for many in the Christian church. In fact, they would say this was their connection. They were baptized as infants into the faith, and this is what brought them in. I didn't have to ask her. I didn't want to put her on the spot. Had she been born again, I know what she would have said. You know what she would have said? She would have said, well, who can tell? You can't tell yet. You have to wait to see. Do you think that's what the Lord Jesus meant here? You know, Paul Little uses the illustration of the new birth. He says it's a new relationship with the living God. That's what's happening. Born into the family of God, born from above by the Spirit, by water into the family of God. You've entered into a new relationship. He tells the illustration of a man who's a bachelor. And when asked the question what he knew about marriage, well, he said, I've read a lot of books on marriage. I have a lot of friends who are married. I think I understand lots about what it means. But he says, quite frankly, marriage leaves me feeling empty. Paul Little says, well, why? Well, of course, because he hasn't yet made the commitment to be married. He's not married. And so he likens that to a relationship with Jesus Christ. That it happened at a certain point in your life. Now, it's not as a child knowing the exact hour. That's not what we're talking about. But it's this concept that it was something that happened outside myself, this spiritual power from on high that caused me to be born again. I came into this life born once. The Lord Jesus says I need to be born twice. And so the point is, as we go forth with the message of the gospel, hey, it's for everybody. It's for people like Nicodemus. It's for people like the woman of Samaria in the next chapter, but there is regeneration. There's a clear message to be proclaimed. Is the message relevant? Does it answer the tough questions in the world? Well, what are the tough questions? Again, quoting Paul Little, and he's not the only one who's done this. Others have adequately done this. What's interesting is that the unbeliever doesn't have really that many questions. They have around seven. He's put a number to that. Paul Little's put a number to that, and he's put them in order. And he wrote about that, wrote it as a tract, gave it to others who served in his same capacity in Christian service with the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And he said after he wrote it, One of his co-workers wrote to him and said, you know, Paul, those seven questions you gave, he said, for the next three or four sessions, those were the only questions people had for me. And I've seen this, you know, as I'm trying to work through this in my own life, trying to be involved in evangelism, seen this to be true. 3 weeks or maybe a month ago, about a month ago, I was moving a vending machine and I was trying to get up the ramp and the security guard followed me out. And so I said, hey, can you give me a push? Yeah, yeah. So he was pushing this thing on with me. And he says he's from Abbotsford. And I said, well, maybe I live in Abbotsford. Maybe I'll see you again. And he says, well, if the Lord wills. And I'm like, the Lord wills? What do you know about the Lord? Well, he's in control of everything. And I'm like, hey, that's good. What else? And he said, well, I can tell you this. He said, you know, I used to be an atheist. And then I started to study Christianity. And then I went to India. And a guru told me there that there's only one God. And so everybody who worships God worships the same God. It doesn't matter what they call him. And so then he goes into all these different names for God. And I'm like, man, I don't even know where to go with this. And so I try to say some stuff. And he's like, oh, yeah, yeah, I'm tolerant to, yeah, whatever you say is right. I would never argue with you. And I'm like, where does all this fit in? And hey, I said, hey, listen, what's your name? He says, Gary. I said, Gary, if I ever see you in Abbotsford, we'll know it's from the Lord, right? He goes, yeah, yeah, from the Lord. And I said, then we'll be able to talk more about this. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So we pass and he's gone. And so the next week, I'm still trying to, you know, work through this and have opportunities in the gospel. And I meet a guy in the Okanagan. And while I'm doing all this, I'm reading Paul Little's book. And I'm sitting beside this guy. And I thought he was a Christian because he's at camp. He's not a Christian. He's not. I mean, he doesn't even profess to be a Christian. I was surprised by this. And so he says, Rob, my main problem is what about those people in other countries who've never had the opportunities we have? And I'm like, okay, yeah, what do you mean? He says, well, you know, like camp and we get to eat all this good food and hear these messages that are so uplifting and they don't have any of those opportunities. What about them? I said, well, okay, that's a good question. I'll have to think through that. So, hey, I leave basically that conversation because of the way it was. It ends and I go up to my room and I continue to read Paul Little's book. And I come like, hey, in 15 minutes of reading, I come to the chapter, the seven questions that the world has. So you know what the first question was that most people ask? What about the heathen? That's what I just 20 minutes before. That's what he'd asked me. And I really didn't have an answer for it because it's kind of caught off guard. I wouldn't have thought that's what he would have asked. What about the heathen? So it goes through to talk about that. Basically to say that often it's a deferring of the conversation. Not so it doesn't get too close to that person, to the individual sitting there. But it goes through and answers it quite adequately. And the second question is, well, does it matter what you believe in as long as you're sincere? That's what the week before, that's what the guy had told me, you know, that all these roads lead to God. And so Paul Little says, if you want to get the answers for these questions, you get them from John's gospel. Now, John has seven recorded sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ that he says answer the need of every heart. Do you think that's true? What are they? What are the seven sayings? Who can tell me? The seven I am statements of the Lord Jesus Christ from John's gospel. Give you an opportunity to really woo the crowd. The first one's in John 6. I am the bread of life.
Light of the world.
Light of the world, John chapter 8.
Door of the sheepfold.
Door of the sheepfold, John chapter 10. Good shepherd, just below it, John chapter 10, 4. Boys, you got it. Somebody from this row. Is it up there? Yes, there it is. Okay. Is that the next one? Because we're at number John 10 over here. We're at number 4.
Resurrection.
Yeah, John 11. Resurrection and the life. Then here. And then the vine in John chapter 15. Paul Little's point is that those seven statements of the Lord Jesus Christ answer every question the unbeliever has. Okay, so for instance, my friend Gary asked if does it matter what you believe as long as you're sincere? Is that true? Because we believe in sincerity, right? We want to promote sincerity. So does it matter as long as you're sincere? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ says here it does. Truth. Does truth matter? Of course it does. There's lots of illustrations about that. You know, if I sincerely take poison to heal my sickness, will it help me? No. Even if I'm sincere and I believe it, and the person who told me was sincere, it doesn't help me. It will kill me. And so the Lord Jesus Christ said he was the truth. And so truth does matter. It's not being hard. It's not being judgmental. I know we can be judgmental or perceived as judgmental, but sharing the truth with somebody, it's not being hard. Is it wrong to be honest? I mean, sometimes it hurts. But we need people who are honest in our lives, don't we? Do you think we do? Who can tell us? You know, when you're off track. So thankful for my wife. She's an honest critic. She says, Rob, so what? I mean, what does that matter? Or, that was terrible. And I say, well, hey, somebody said it was good. We need honesty in our lives. The Lord Jesus Christ was honest with people. And so the truth does matter. And so this idea that as long as I believe something sincerely, I'm okay. Well, it's not true. John chapter 6. Do you believe? Do I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ can satisfy the human heart? Do you believe that? I mean, we say it. We say we believe it in our minds. But have we experienced it? Do we believe that introducing people to the Lord Jesus Christ is better than them winning the lottery? Do you believe that? Introducing somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ, is that better than a cure for cancer? Yeah. It is. Hey, because quite frankly, lots of people don't get cured from cancer. Francis Schaeffer served the Lord his whole life. At the end, does anybody know how Francis Schaeffer died? Died of leukemia. Suffered for the last year of his life. Somebody asked him, how do you bring together this idea that you served God your whole life and then suffered for the last year and you're going to die in a matter of months? So Francis Schaeffer said, well, I live in a fallen creation. Sin is all around me. Why not me? He said, being a Christian, having a relationship with Jesus Christ, doesn't necessarily matter in how I go. He says it matters in the next life. That's what makes me different from other people. Where I'm going when I leave this place. And there's coming a day when we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ and there's no more death, no sorrow, no tears. But in this life there can be tribulation, trial. And so the point that Paul Little makes in his book is that God, as the creator of the human heart, has made a vacuum in the center of man's being, and only the Lord Jesus Christ can satisfy it. You know what's remarkable about this passage in John chapter 6 is, well, what is remarkable about it? It's a miracle of the Lord Jesus. Why is it a unique miracle? Gerald, you know this, right? You do know this. Why is John chapter 6 a unique miracle? Because it's the only miracle of the Lord Jesus recorded in all four Gospels. Why? Well, hey, some have pointed out that, you know, when Matthew wrote for the Jews. That's why he quoted all the Old Testament prophets and declaring how the Messiah would come and how he would be born. Matthew quoted the Old Testament more than any other gospel writer, writing specifically for the Jews, presenting Jesus Christ as the King of Israel. Mark wrote for the Roman audience. Luke for the Gentiles, right? You would have learned that last week. Did you learn that last week? For the Gentile audience, presenting the Lord Jesus Christ in his perfect humanity. John, he wrote for the world, for the world of the believer, but for the world too at large. Wrote, as we've already been reminded, an evangelistic letter for the purpose of bringing people to faith in Jesus Christ. So some commentators have pointed out, why this miracle in all four Gospels? Hey, Christ satisfies the Jewish heart. The Roman heart. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can fill the heart of the Roman. The Gentile. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can fill the heart of the Gentile. The world at large. Christ is the bread of life. Hey, you have that message. An earthen vessel. And so the world, or the devil, has lied to us that that message isn't relevant. That's what the world is searching for. But they're, we said at the beginning, not sadly coming here to find it. But that doesn't mean they're not broken. That doesn't mean they're not empty. Hey, I have somebody in my family. Listen to this. They are opposed to Christianity, Cindy's family. Opposed to it. They can't see anything good in the message of the gospel. In fact, I would say they're antagonistically opposed to it. It kind of blows my mind, because the story I'm thinking about, it's Cindy's mom's cousin, and her boyfriend won't marry her. They've been living in sin, continent apart. They worked for the airlines, so flying back and forth is no problem. He won't marry her because he's Catholic. Guess because I don't even know how that works. But anyways, that's the point. And so he's been living in sin all these years. She gets terminal cancer. She's got it now. She's dying. And he doesn't visit her anymore, because he can't. And the reason is because he has a sick cat that also is dying, and so he has to take care of it. That's a true story. That's not made up. And they would be opposed to the gospel. The gospel is relevant to the world. The only solution the problems of humanity is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can fix us. We are broken. And so he has built us. He is the only one who can fill us and satisfy us. That's John chapter 6. We think about the relevancy of truth. Do you know what they say? Some studies, again, I guess we have to say that, because people will, if I say it, they'll Google it and find something else. You know what the number one fear amongst the human heart is, the world at large? Death. You have trouble believing that? That's what most people are afraid of. Whether it's a nuclear holocaust or however it happens, they are afraid of death. Does the Lord Jesus Christ answer that in John's gospel? Where? Which I am statement? John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. The Lord Jesus Christ said, those who believe in me will never die. Hey, that's a relevant message. There are a lot of people that are struggling with this idea. And you know that, and I know that. And so have that opportunity to go out with that message and to give them the opportunity to field their toughest questions. Because Paul Little's point is, although they seem at first tough, when you work through them, they're not that difficult. Even now, we don't have the answer for everything. Suffering, why do the innocent suffer? That's a tough question. There's an answer for it. The Lord Jesus answered that. He witnessed those kind of things. So say, how do I equip myself? How do I get better at it? Well, I have to at least think about it. I have to at least at some level prepare for it. It'd be easy to go through and say, hey, these brothers who write books about it don't have all the answers. And we say, yeah, that's true. But they have some answers. And at some level, it's been what we've been called to do when we see the commission. But again, like in everything that the Lord Jesus commands, there's joy in being obedient. Paul Little says that giving away your faith will change your spiritual health. I think that's true. He said it'll change your prayer life. You think that's true? I mean, we know in all these great revivals that have gone on in the past that the vibrancy of the Christian life and what it looked like was tied closely to their prayer meetings. They were praying for people. You know, I'm always been encouraged with, you know, Pete Fleming's life in this book written by his brother Ken. Pete Fleming, a man of faith, or the man of faith. I guess a man of faith. And one of the things that stood out in his story was his prayer list. Now, Pete Fleming, Ken says, had a 17-page prayer list. 17-page prayer list. Ken said that years after Pete was home in heaven, they would hear about a little work or some kind of a miracle down in Ecuador of somebody coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And he said, Rob, because he still has the 17-page prayer list, he said, I would go to the list and I would go down it and that man's name or that woman's name would be on Pete's list years later. And so this idea of praying for people. Well, of course, the challenge is meeting people. That's why I feel like I don't pray for people, because I just don't know that many. And that is a challenge, being an assembly fellowship. Right? All of our friends are Christians now. Right? I mean, that's not a stretch. I asked this question last weekend, actually. How many people have been in the assembly for 50 years? 70 years in the assembly. A sister last weekend said, I've been in the assembly my whole life. She said, I didn't get here in week one or two. I got there in week three. I'm like, how come you missed the first two meetings? She said, well, I wasn't born on then, and then mom was sick, so we missed the one. But ever since week three. I said, sister, how do you meet people that don't know the Lord? She said, it's a challenge. It is a challenge. And so we want to make sure that we understand that the Bible has lots to say about separation. Right? Being separate from sinners. But separation, true Bible separation, is not isolation. Sadly, that's what it's become. Isolated from the world. The Lord Jesus Christ lived in the world, although he was separate from it and separate from sinners. And so the challenge of being out there, meeting people with what we would suggest this morning, is a very relevant message. So how do we do it? Well, we said at the beginning, in the workplace for sure, for one. Equipping ourselves for it. I mean, if it's something I'm passionate about, I'll learn how to do it. Right? If I wanted to weld a solder a PCB board, I'd be on it. I don't. But if I did, I would look at that. If I wanted to lead somebody to Christ, and they say I do, I'd be willing to make that commitment to prepare, to study, to understand these things, to pray. That's what we're suggesting. That it would change my spiritual well-being, change my prayer life, change the way I look at the Word. Again, be a first-hand witness of the power of the gospel. You know, there are places in the world where if I would ask the questions that I ask here, none of them would count. Like I would say, hey, who's in the last 5 years or 10 years, the brother would say, hey, Rob, I mean, it's kind of an irrelevant question because the assembly's only been here for 2 years and all these people have been saved in the last 2 years. So we're not even actually sure where they all fit in, but it's all happened in the last couple of years. And so they're close to these brothers and sisters who live in the gospel and work in the gospel. They see this stuff firsthand. They see the power of the gospel going to work in the lives of people. And we believe that the gospel is the power of God and the salvation to all who believe, right? We believe that, right? We get that from Romans chapter 1. But as we work in the gospel, we firsthand get to experience that and to see it and be reminded afresh that this message does work. The message of Jesus Christ is life-changing. We have that, been given that responsibility to be laborers together with God in what he's doing. Hey, Paul never got over the wonder of that. You know, called from what he'd been doing to labor in the gospel. It never got old for him, it seems. And at the end of his life, he could write about toiling night and day, working in the lives of people to see them come to faith in Jesus Christ. He could say that it's what motivated him for the future. Hope, joy, crown of rejoicing was to see those people in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. It's a privilege. I guess it's a responsibility too, but privilege and responsibility are always linked together in the Word of God. So we have that. We have all the resources, more resources now today than ever before. Read all that. All those books we talk about are all available online. You could read them. In the past generation, you couldn't even get most of that stuff. Still read Spurgeon's How to Win a Soul to Christ. How to Take Men Alive. How to Give Away Your Faith, right? And Victorious Christian Service, and all of these great books of men who've done it, who've preached to many, and won souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all of these men understood that salvation is of the Lord. They were just laborers together, but still they were making themselves available. And so pray for me that I'd do that, that I'd give away my faith, that I would see people that I could look around and see people that were in the assembly because of what the Lord had done in their life through me, that I'd been a link in the chain. I'm talking about being the last link. Understand there's this process. But that we could at least be involved in it and see our lives change and the lives of those around us. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for your word. We ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, apply your word to our hearts. Father, that we would, as we read through your word and study it, that you would implant these things in our hearts. Father, we're grateful that your word has been written with a specific purpose to equip us to teach us, instruct us to see those who are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ come to faith in Him. Father, we're grateful that Your Spirit is in the world today, convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And Father, that even in spite of all of our shortcomings, that You continue to work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and that the Lord Jesus continues to work, and the Spirit of God continues to work. Our prayer, our desire is that we might be fellow laborers together with Him, with You, Father. Bless the saints here, the assembly. Thank You for them. Thank You for each family that's represented. Pray for those who aren't here today. Bless them too. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.